We are dependent upon the testimony of those who saw Jesus. And we are much better at trusting ourselves than we are trusting other people, right? And so this is the first point. Jesus here, he rebukes them. So let me finish reading the verse, because I don't think I did. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, all right, because they did not believe in those who had seen him after he had risen. Who were those who had seen him? Now, you need to understand, this is a general statement of unbelief, because we know John believed when he saw the empty tomb, all right? We also know Peter believed already. So they're not all disbelieving. How do we know Peter believed? Because Jesus has already appeared to Peter. We know this in two verses, in Luke 24 and verse 34, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. Let me go to Luke 24, 34, and I'll read that verse to you. Now, last week we talked about the two on the road to Emmaus, and they come back excited to share their news to the disciples in verse 34, and this is the disciples, the people who are gathered, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then the two on the road to Emmaus in verse 35, they told them about the things that happened to them on the road. So they get back and they hear Peter has seen Jesus. It's also listed in a second place in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. You can look it up there. He appeared to Peter. So this has already happened by the time Jesus appears to the disciples again. And you can see it on your timeline that I gave you on the back of your bulletin. That's all we know about Jesus' appearance to Peter, is that it happened. We don't have any other details other than it happened. All right? We have, and not just one, twice it's mentioned that he appeared to Peter. So we know John and we know Peter believed. It seems like maybe the rest of the disciples were more hesitant. We read in Luke 24:11, responding to the women's testimony who had seen the risen Jesus, we read this, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." In Mark 16, verse 11, "And when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." All right, Mary. So we see that there is a general, you know, they're hallucinating. They don't know what they're seeing. They're not believing the testimony of these women. And at this point now, Peter and the two on the road to Emmaus. And so there is a general disbelief, even though some of them, John and Peter specifically, we know have believed that Jesus is raised from the dead at this point. So they're generally, they have not believed. If we go to John chapter 20, this is the one that the passage that Bob read. In John chapter 20 and verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands in the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Thomas is a hard no. And this is even after he had appeared the first time, the incident we're going over this morning, to the disciples, to the group except for Thomas. He's a hard no. He will not believe unless he can see it himself. And so there's a general unbelief, and Jesus rebukes that in Mark chapter 16. Thomas is probably the biggest evidence of that. This is just as important today as it was to them. The resurrection is part of the gospel. It's an absolute crucial part of the gospel. To deny the resurrection is to deny God himself, because Jesus predicted his resurrection on numerous occasions. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, and I could list more passages. Jesus predicted his resurrection on numerous occasions. If it's not a real resurrection, Jesus is a liar. He's not worthy of our worship this morning. To deny the resurrection of Jesus is to deny Jesus himself. In Psalm 16, the Old Testament predicted his resurrection. In Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, now I'll read you a couple of these verses. Romans 1, 3 and 4, we read this. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? How is he declared with power to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness? By the resurrection from the dead. That is the testimony of Jesus, that he is in fact the Son of God with power. And that's how the Holy Spirit declared him so. And so you deny the resurrection, you're denying Jesus, you're denying the Holy Spirit, you're denying the Father. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." In verse 16, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." There is no gospel without the resurrection. It's not a gospel. There is not good news. And so if you don't believe in the resurrection, you do not believe in the gospel. That's a different gospel. The resurrection is essential. To believe in the resurrection, to believe the testimony of these witnesses, it's part of the gospel. You reject that, you reject the gospel. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All right, this is part of the gospel. You deny the resurrection, you deny all three members of the Trinity, you deny God himself, and you're not saved if you don't believe in the gospel. And the entire gospel, and that includes the resurrection. This is the good news. In the good news, Jesus paid for our sins, and it was successful. He rose from the dead. It was accomplished. Mission accomplished. Now, I'm going to spend more time on this aspect next week, because we're going to look on to Thomas, and when Jesus did appear to Thomas, and Thomas did believe. So we'll spend more time on this next week.
Amen.
All right. Now, so first, the first response to the resurrection is to believe. The second response is you need to understand some more details of this resurrection. It is a resurrection of the body. Now let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 20. Sorry, Luke chapter 24. Do I have it wrong in your outline too? Yeah, I think so. Going back and forth between John 20 and Luke 24, I put the wrong chapter, so you'll have to correct that in your outline. Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. All right? Right before verse 36, this is when the two, Cleopas and the other one, we don't know the other name of the other disciple, the two on the road to Emmaus, they're coming back, they're reporting, "Hey, we saw Jesus too. It's not just the women, it's not just Peter, we saw Jesus." And they come back, and so as they're saying these things, Jesus is suddenly standing in the midst to them, talking to them, peace to you, and they're terrified. And they're thinking they see a ghost, all right? They're thinking they're seeing a spirit. And partly because he just appeared, he didn't come through the door. In John chapter 20 and verse 19 and 20, it says this, "Then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst." All right? They got the doors shut, and they're afraid of the Jews who crucified Jesus are still coming after them, and Jesus appeared in the middle. So they knew that he didn't slip in through the door. The doors were shut, and he just suddenly appeared in the middle, and they thought he was a spirit. And what does he say in verse 39? He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So they're terrified. He says, Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look, see my hands and feet, and go ahead, come on and grab them. All right? Their hands aren't going to go through it. You know, like if you see stories of the ghost where, you know, you just go through it and it's like misty. No, he says, come and handle me. And then he says specifically, "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." He had flesh and he had bones. You could shake his hand just like you could shake my hand this morning. He had flesh and he had bones. His resurrection body was a real body. But it also was a different body, because he did just appear there. He didn't go through the door the way my flesh and bones goes through a door. He didn't have to open the door. He appeared in the middle. He disappeared from the two on the road after he had blessed the food and break it, and they saw he was Jesus. And then he disappeared. So it's a different body. We know it's a different body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, we read about our resurrection body, which is similar. So we read this: "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown, put into the earth like a seed. It's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." So it's flesh and bone, but it's different. My body's corrupting. It's getting older, it's decaying, it's falling apart. Hopefully not decaying too badly yet, but it's maybe that wasn't the best word. But it's falling apart, it's corruptible. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Sin, the flesh, and sin, and it's dishonor. It's dishonorable through sin. It is raised in glory. So we've got a glorious body, an incorruptible body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's a stronger body. It's a more powerful body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. This is a spiritual body that has flesh and bones. That's all I can explain to you. That's what the Bible says. I can't define that any more than that, but the resurrection body and Jesus' body here is a spiritual body. It's a combination of those two things in some way. So you have corruption versus incorruption. You have dishonor versus now Jesus has an honorable body, weakness versus power, natural versus spiritual. And some of those things, natural versus spiritual, may explain why he doesn't go through doors the same way, or doesn't have to go through doors the same way. Jesus also, he ate in their presence, and I skipped over that in verse 43. He said, and he took it and he ate in their presence. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it. All right. So again, it's a real body. It's a real body, but it's a different body for these reasons. And second of all, as I've been already telling you in describing a passage talking about our resurrection body, it is a saintly body. It is for the saints too. It is not only Jesus. Our resurrected body will be like Jesus' resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Talking about Adam and Jesus. 1 John 3:2. And we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are going to be like Jesus in his resurrection. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. All the things we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 and the things we see here about Jesus. Our body is going to be a resurrected body like Jesus. His resurrection was a bodily resurrection. So first, we believe. Believe the witnesses. Jesus rose from the dead. Second of all, we understand some of the details. We don't understand it fully, but we understand some of the details about Jesus' resurrection body. It was a good body. It was a glorious body. It was an incorruptible body. All these things. The third thing we do, once you understand these truths, now how do we react to it? It should bring joy. Luke chapter 24 and verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? This is not the disbelief. I don't think this is describing the disbelief Thomas had. This is the disbelief of, wow, this is Jesus right here. He is risen. Like, this is too good to be true. It's taking a little bit to sink in that this is actually happening right now. I think that's what he's describing when he says that they still did not believe for joy. They were still trying to work this all through their minds. And they're both excited and at the same time going, is this real? Is this really happening right now? And they were astounded and trying to work this all into their minds. It's a joyful, they were overcome with joy and trying to process it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks to us about this. Remember, we're gonna have the same resurrection body. And Paul writes in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I described that in the introduction. Imagine if there's no resurrection. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died so that you don't sorrow like there is no resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who are dead in Christ will be raised from the dead. They're not going to be left behind. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, they're going to rise again as well. They're not going to be left behind. He's going to bring with Jesus those who sleep in Jesus. How does he conclude that chapter? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these things. This is good news. This is when you lose a loved one, even mixed in with that sorrow, you have comfort and you have this joy in the background because they're not going to be left behind, because it's temporary, because there is a resurrection of the body, because Jesus is risen. some of the reasons for this joy, that changed body, this new body will be incorruptible, honorable, spiritual, powerful, immortal. This is what God says. This is what the Apostle Paul taught us. That's a reason to rejoice. I'm very pleased to know my resurrection body is going to be better. That's a good thing. There's a lot of improvement, I think, that could happen to this body. That's exciting. That's good news. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we just went through, this is comforting for those who have died already, loved ones who have passed on. You're going to see them again. They're going to have a resurrection body. You will be able to interact with them like Jesus' disciples were interacting with him. You'll be able to eat with them again. You'll be able to punch them in the shoulder. You'll be able to put your arm around them. And I meant like a friendly punch, not a mean punch. You know how you just, hey, good to see you. Maybe that's a guy thing. So you're going to be able to see them. You're going to be able to hug them again. You're going to be able to handle them like they handled Jesus. It's a reason for joy. And 1 Corinthians 15:54, and this may even be the best reason. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. He goes on in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This new resurrection body is going to be victorious over sin and death. It's gone. Death is tied to sin. And so if death is gone, sin is gone. And that's the glorious victory. Not only this new body that's great, but a new body that is a body fit for a saint, a holy one, one set apart to God. It doesn't have that sin nature. There'll never be sin present in that body again. That's a reason to rejoice. That may be the best reason to rejoice, victory over death and victory over sin. So first, we believe. That's step number one. The rest of the steps don't matter till you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, till you understand the gospel. Second of all, to know some of the details of Jesus' resurrection body and subsequently our future resurrection bodies. Third, we're rejoicing about this. And fourth, what's the benefit of good news if you can't share it with others? Because it is, as much as this is good news for us, it is good news for everyone else. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent this good news to all mankind. Over and over we see this, that Jesus' resurrection is to be shared. Now let's go over to John chapter 20, and we'll finish up there. Because Jesus gives his disciples some instruction. In verse 20, he had shown them his hands and his side. His disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, so they're rejoicing. Now Jesus gives them instruction in verse 21. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so now we see Jesus giving them instruction. This isn't just for you. The Father sent me to be the Savior of the world, to show God to man, to show that there's a way for man to be right with God, and I am the way, I'm the sacrifice. I've risen from the dead, and now I'm sending you with this same message of joy to share that he, Jesus, is risen. So he says, I send you. Second of all, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we're in a transition time here. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, you were not permanently indwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and went upon the Lord's will, upon those who were his saints. We know at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is given, and you see the transition to the church where we see the Holy Spirit is given permanently to everyone who indwells. And in Ephesians 1, we see he seals, and he places you into the body of Christ, and all these things, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit where it's permanent. We're still in the transition phase. And so until the day of Pentecost, Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And so he gives them enablement until that permanent indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit would be given. And he breathed on his disciples, and you can't help but think of Genesis 2:7, where God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And here Jesus breathes into them the Holy Spirit to help them as they're sent by him until that time where they're permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples are sent by Jesus. They're also given what they need to do what he sends them to do, to go and spread the good news of the resurrection. And then third, they were given the truth to share regarding sin. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, some would use this to say that the apostles had power to absolve people of sins. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, you've got the truth. This is why I can say authoritatively to you, if you don't believe Jesus is risen from the dead, your sins are not forgiven you, right? I can say that in full confidence. Why? Because I am repeating what Jesus has said. And it's true. Not because I said it, but because what I said is true because God said it. And that's what he's saying. You've got the truth. You can go with authority and tell people your sins are forgiven if you trust in Jesus, your risen Savior, the one who paid for your sins on the cross and rose again. I can say that, and it's true. And if I tell you, if you trust Christ as Savior, your sins are forgiven, it's absolutely true. Not because of anything I did, but because of what Christ did. And he's telling them, look, you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. You retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know the gospel. You have the truth. You are going in all authority of God with this message that you're going to share. Proclaiming the truth of how and when someone can receive the forgiveness of sins is a core truth of the gospel. Jesus said this in John 8:24. He said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus said it. We can say the same thing because it's on his authority. In Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. I can authoritatively say God can forgive your sins if you are in Christ Jesus, if you place your faith in him. Colossians 1:14, we read that in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You can tell people their sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ if they'll accept that gift through faith. And in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I can say, you don't believe in Jesus, your sins are not forgiven, you are still in your sins, because there is only one name under heaven whereby you can be saved. The one who went to the cross and took your place, who is punished for your sins. Jesus gave them the authority to declare the forgiveness of sins, or the non-forgiveness of sins based upon the gospel that he is sending them out to preach, and we also need to be ready to share the joy of the gospel, that if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins can be forgiven. That is the good news of the gospel. And if you reject that, your sins are not forgiven. So here's the question in conclusion. You can see we followed the progression. You believe in the resurrection. You understand some of the details about the resurrection. We rejoice in the joy of the resurrection. And then we share the good news that Jesus did this for everyone. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. As I started with how awful it would be to think of no resurrection, reality is both better and worse than no resurrection. It's better if you believe. We just went through that. Resurrection body. But it's worse if you don't. It's not just a no resurrection. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, talk about the eternal punishment. You don't cease to exist, but you are relegated to the obscurity of darkness and eternal suffering. The declining life on earth declines to a worse eternity if you don't believe. Your body will be completely established for all eternity in the corruption of sin and its reward, all because you rejected a gift, a gracious gift given by a kind and gracious God when Jesus took your place and your punishment and then rose again in victory. And if you reject that, it's not just about no resurrection. It's about a resurrection to eternal punishment. It's worse. But if you believe it, oh, what joy and rejoicing we have, because we have a glorious future. We see it in Jesus. It was purchased by him. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I hope you understand the resurrection of Jesus. I hope you believe it. Understand that it's a real bodily resurrection. It applies to all those who believe in him. I hope you're rejoicing. We should always, this is why we meet on Sunday, to remind us every week, first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. It's a core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He rose again the third day. I hope you're rejoicing. And we need to be sharing. People should be asking why you're so joyful, because we don't ever forget the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're going to have this moment in the future where we are overcome with joy because we see Jesus. Until then, we believe those who did. We believe that Jesus rose from the dead, just as is written, just as these eyewitness accounts tell us. But we still can't wait till we see him. And it's just going to be such a wonderful time. We can't even know how we're going to respond. And probably worshiping at his feet like Mary and these women, maybe astonished and as your disciples were. We just know it's going to be incredible. We can't wait until we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us. Lord, we ask. Father, I ask that if there's someone here who's turned away this gift, who refuses to accept it, Lord, just if they can see the importance of having their sins forgiven versus being condemned because of them for all eternity, I just pray that they would place their faith in your Son. Lord, help us to share this message boldly with the same authority that your Son shared and the same authority he gave to his disciples. There is the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this glorious and wonderful gospel, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.